Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, to meet with you, our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is our earnest prayer that the Spirit of God would fill us and equip us, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, that it is glorifying to God, and that it indeed would also lift up our Savior, Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the prophecy of Hosea chapter 6. Let's hear verses 1 through 3. From the prophecy of Hosea, God's inerrant word. Come, and let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of Yahweh, for his going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Larger Catechism in your insert. Questions 115 and 116, continuing to look at the Ten Commandments. Which is the fourth commandment? What is required in the fourth commandment?
The fourth commandment requires of all men to sanctify or keeping holy to God such set of times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one holy day of seven, which was the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, and the first day of the week ever since, and so to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read the first 8 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, page 726 in the Pew Bible. Just the first 8 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the good news which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Again, Father, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and for your having called us by your word to assemble together to meet with you. That word being Indeed, the word that Paul mentions here, that gospel, that good news, proclaimed first in the Garden of Eden, even before our first father and mother were cast out, and then throughout the Old Covenant scriptures, and then in greater light and the reality in the New Covenant scriptures. That good news has called us. That good news has called us to faith in Jesus Christ, and that good news has called us to an eternal life with you, and including this once a week assembling of ourselves together with a taste of that which will be our eternal Sabbath rest. And we are here not because we are perfect people. None of us are. We are here not because we are holier than others, though we are called to be holy. We are here because our Savior is holy and because He's borne our sins and carried them away, leaving us judicially pure and with some experience of the work of the Spirit within us. And that leaves us hungry for more, for what we will have for all eternity, but we want it now, at least more than we have. And so we have gathered here, as you've called us, seeking to hear your word and to have your Spirit apply it to us, that we may be more of what Christ has called us to be. We pray for those who rule over us, that you would restrain evil in their minds. Every plan of man is in your hand, Father, and we would pray that you would thwart evil plans, establish good rule in our nation. Use us, we pray, that the American church would be able to continue to send out the gospel across the globe and glorify Christ here in America by pouring out your Spirit upon your church and more firmly establishing her. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there are two things I want us to consider this morning in reference to 1 Corinthians 15. I had originally been intended, since I've been reading Mark for my devotions, I had originally intended to do the resurrection sequences in Mark. But with the sermon that Pastor Johnson preached the other night, he reminded me of certain things. So the first couple minutes, for those of you who are here Friday night, bear with me. Those of you who weren't, we'll go over it quickly. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, there is the revelation that those who are hung upon a tree are accursed. And of course, that is applied by the Apostle Paul to our Savior. But there are patterns in the Old Testament where we see that. And Pastor Johnson pointed out Absalom. I do want us to consider one thing about Absalom. We'll look at that in a moment. He pointed out that Absalom had his hair caught in a tree and then he was stabbed to death by spears. But I want us to back up to the book of Joshua and chapter 10. This will be quick for the first point. But in Joshua chapter 10, we have an interesting account, starting approximately verse 16. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Machkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in a cave at Machkedah. Does any of this sound familiar to you? So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. Do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies. Attack their rear flanks. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for Yahweh your God has delivered them into your hand. And then verse 21, all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Machkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And so it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus Yahweh will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And then please note the next verses. "And afterwards Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. And so it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day," whenever this was written. Does any of that sound vaguely familiar to you from the New Covenant scriptures? Where was Jesus buried? In a cave. Did they leave the door open? Rolled large stones against it. Was Jesus not the king of Salem? You see, what we have here is a prefiguring type, if you will, of Christ. These men are cursed. And they're killed and hung on a tree and buried in a cave. If you'll turn to the passage, let's see if I can, I wrote it down here, Samuel, 2 Samuel 18, with Absalom. There's something interesting about Absalom that Pastor Johnson didn't share with you the other night. He mentions Absalom's caught by his hair in the tree. Joab stabs him several times with different spears. Joab is a skilled warrior. He could have killed him with a single thrust. He chose not to. Might have been Joab's spleen taking place. But did you notice what happened to Absalom after he was killed? Verse 17. "It cast him into a pit and laid a large heap of stones over it." Now, what doesn't happen to the five kings and doesn't happen to Absalom, who, by the way, is what? He's the king of Israel. He usurped it, but he's the king of Israel. He's engaged in war against his father to make sure he stays the king of Israel. Killed, hung in a tree, buried in a cave, covered by stones. And no resurrection. These stories are not accidental. With the sovereignty of God, so that the hairs of my head are counted, and that's become progressively easier for anybody. When a birdie doesn't fall out of a tree without it not only being noticed by God, but being part of his plan, do you think it's an accident that these stories are recorded in this language for us? But when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle says something interesting. He tells us that Christ, the good news that he's preached, the good news that has gathered the church, the first thing is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we can find lots of Old Testament scriptures to talk about that. And that he was buried. That usually happens to people who are killed, but not always. It's a covenantal curse to not be buried. And the third day, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I cannot forget when Dr. Gage at Knox Seminary read that to us and said to a room filled of nothing but masters of divinity who were desperately hoping to become doctors of ministry, and said, "What scriptures?" There must have been 15 of us there, and only passage we could think of was Jonah. The problem with Jonah is that it's not talking about Christ, is it? In fact, the only reference is that Jesus says, "As Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so I'll be in the earth." To the best of my knowledge, there is not one single verse in the entire Old Covenant that is an explicit prophecy of the Messiah spending 3 days in the grave. So what is Paul talking about? Well, here's an exercise for you this afternoon. I should have counted them. Never mind. Go to, what is it, Janet? BibleGateway.com. Pick your translation. Type in third day. Find all the references. Type in 3 days and find all the references. I didn't use Bible Gateway for this, but... And you will find I have a... Just so you can see in my notes, here's the ones I want us to pay attention to. These I'm not so sure about. How many times? Now, there are some passages that I don't think have any bearing whatsoever, like Genesis chapter 1, where the third day, okay? But there are others that in the history of redemption certainly seem to have some connection with Christ. So I'm just going to, I want us to look on my left-hand column, which is shorter, and we don't have time to do all of these. But here's a little bit of flipping for us. Let's turn first to Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis 22, verse 3, well, let's just back up to the beginning. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, now why the third day? Well, number one, that's how long it took to get there. Okay? Can you imagine this? It's hard for us when you can... Carol's, it's a round trip about 25 miles from here to Carol's house. Takes no time at all, does it? Try walking that distance. First church I ever served was 4 miles west of Chanute and 2 miles off the highway. And when our 1971 AMC Hornet was sick, which was all too frequent, I would sometimes ride my bicycle that far. That's a long way to ride, especially in country roads. That's a long way to ride your bike and back. And in a Kansas summer, it was 115 degrees in the shade when Michael was born. That's a long way to go. 3 days is a long walk. So it's 3 days because it's 3 days distance, but I do not think it's an accident when we remember that Hebrews tells us that Abraham was perfectly intending to kill Isaac because he was sure that God would raise him up. And on that third day, when they came to the mountain, my father, here I am, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? God will provide the lamb. God, as far as Abraham knew, there was the lamb, Isaac. Isaac is raised in the sense that God provides the sacrifice for him. In chapter 40 of the same book, we have an interesting little account. Joseph interpreting dreams. Verses 12, 13, 18, and 19. I'm going to look mostly at verse 20. So it came to pass on the fifth day, third day. The dreams were about 3 days. It was Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in his hands, but he hanged the chief baker. As far as the butler is concerned, he's been raised from the dead, brought up out of the pit where he was imprisoned the third day. Chapter 42 in Genesis, verses 17 and 18. Joseph's brothers visit, and Joseph puts them in jail. Guess how long? Yeah, 3 days, verse 17. And he says to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Why 3 days? Over and over again, particularly in these redemptive historical portions, these areas which clearly have some connection with our salvation. Look at Exodus chapter 10. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, Yahweh says in verse 21, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness that may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 hours. 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Strangely enough, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Isn't that interesting? In chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They came to Mamre. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which is bitter. What shall we drink? He cries out to Yahweh, shows him a tree, and casts it in the waters. The waters were made sweet. Later on, they're having problems finding water again, and there's a rock. According to the Apostle Paul, that rock is Christ that followed them through Sinai. Do you think there's really a rock that's rolling around behind them? No. Obviously, there's some kind of non-literal understanding. But over and over again, we keep encountering these 3 days, still in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Verses 11, 15, and 16. God says to Moses in verse 10, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day." Why? "For on the third day, Yahweh will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And in verse 15, he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Verse 16, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so all the people who were in the camp trembled." In Numbers chapter 10, by the way, there are a number of passages, again, that I'm skipping over because I'm just not so sure about those. Like I'm fairly certain Genesis doesn't apply when it talks about the third day there. But these are just too close to the salvific work of God to be ignored. In chapter 10 of Numbers, and I have a question mark on this in my notes, verse 33. "So they departed from the mountain of Yahweh on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." What did Jesus achieve for us on that third day? Not ignoring Friday's efforts. You see, the work of the cross is meaningless without the resurrection. Everybody dies. And even people who've been raised, like Lazarus, died again. But Christ didn't. What did he achieve for us when he had victory? And Paul discusses this in 1 Corinthians 15. What did he achieve for us when he had victory over death? He obtained for us, according to Hebrews, a Sabbath, an eternal rest. They departed from the mountain of Yahweh, Sinai, on a journey of 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. I love this passage in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. And then we have to also compare it to chapter 3, verse 2. But in Joshua 1, verse 11, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you'll cross over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which Yahweh your God has given you to possess.'" When I read that passage, I remember how many times in the American War of Northern Aggression, where armies were told to prepare themselves, the troopers were to cook their rations. They were given raw meat and things like that and fire, and they would cook their own bread, they would cook their own meat, and they'd put it in their haversack. Can you imagine cooking some ham or bacon and putting it in your knapsack, and that's what you eat for the next 3 days out of your knapsack in a nice summer in Virginia? That's got to be pretty raw bacon a couple days later, huh? Yeah. Well, they were told to also prepare provisions for them. And then we read in chapter 3 and verse 2. In fact, let's back up to verse 1 because that's interesting. "Joshua rose early in the morning." Yeshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Achaia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, but they cross over into the Jordan. They enter the land of promise and of rest. This one was kind of fun. Look at the book of Esther, chapter 4. Now, her uncle's pressuring her. Your fellow countrymen and co-religionists are going to die, Esther. Could it not be that you're where you are because God's placed you there to save them? You need to go to the king. And what's the problem with her going to the king? If she shows up without being called for, she could be a whole head shorter. And so in verse 16, she says, go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Now it happened, chapter 5, verse 1, on the third day, that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. What's interesting about this is, because we're basically looking at the concept of types, of some kind of literary prefiguring of Christ, the cool thing would be here is that Esther is a prefiguring of Christ. She is going to save her people, isn't she? Her people have fasted and prayed for 3 days and three nights. That's a phrase, by the way, that keeps cropping up also, not just with Jonah. I want us to stop, just because of time, with the book of Hosea, the passage we read earlier. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. There's just not even time to look at some of the others in 1 Samuel or 2 Kings or 1 Chronicles or Ezra 10. But Hosea is too precious. Come now and let us return to Yahweh. The word return is also a word for repentance. But notice what it says about Israel. These are terms that are used in Isaiah for Jesus, for the suffering servant. See, Yahweh has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Remember that? By his stripes we are healed. Now, in this particular case, it's referring to the whole nation or to the whole church of the old covenant. Let us return, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. When will this be? After 2 days he will revive us. That is, you see, on the third day he will raise us up. When Paul says that Christ was raised the third day according to the scriptures, if it's not these scriptures, there are no others. And we find scattered throughout the Old Testament numerous references, again, usually in a salvific context, of the third day. I can't answer the question, what scriptures, unless it's these. And then there's that list on the right-hand side of my page, which are maybes. I'm not quite so confident about them. The point would be this, then. As a literary device, we keep encountering this phraseology by sheer accident, of course, through the scriptures. The third day, 3 days, 3 days and nights. And then, of course, the one reference that Jesus refers to as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the sea creature, so he would be in the belly of the earth. You see, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. These are not accidents. hundreds of years before Christ was born, the Old Covenant scriptures keep pounding 3 days. Just as they kept pounding that one who hung upon a tree is accursed, and kings are buried in caves covered with large rocks. See, the Old Testament scriptures are telling us about Christ very explicitly in some cases, and in others by an allusion. What happened in 30 AD is not an accident. It was not an accident because it was planned from eternity past. And it's not an accident that we encounter these 3 days and third days scattered throughout the Old Covenant scriptures, because they're looking forward to Christ. He's on every page of the Old Covenant scriptures. They talked about him, he said. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. The whole focus of time was on the cross and the empty tomb. And this is the good news that saves us, unless we believed in vain. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our King. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that your word has proclaimed for hundreds of years before Christ was born what had been predetermined in eternity past. For the scriptures do tell us that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. Before Adam opened his eyes, it was already certain of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The second Adam would bring not death to his people, but life. It would be life by his death and life by his resurrection. For we were united with him in his death on the cross. We are united with him in his burial. And we have been raised with him to walk in newness of life. Grant that that would be the case. Grant that we would remember that all of scripture, just as all of history, focuses on him. And on that short period of time where he suffered for our sins and carried them away, and we bear them no more. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.